We're thinking tonight from Philippians chapter 1 about the challenge of joy that the Apostle Paul presents before us, where he speaks of joy despite circumstances. His circumstances when he wrote this letter were particularly difficult, and yet he can speak of joy. Now, many people think that they can't be happy because they have problems. Their lives must be perfect without any problems before they can be happy. But the Bible reminds us again and again, we live in a fallen world. There's no such thing as a problem-free life. If you say, I'll wait to be problem-free before I can be joyful, well, you'll never be joyful. True joy in the Bible is a joy that's experienced even in the midst of life's problems and difficulties and trials. So our society presents to us the ultimate lifestyle: millionaires, celebrities, executives, people who are really living the ultimate lifestyle. Our society says, here are the people who are really happy. But the reality is that many of those people are not happy. And if we did a happiness or a joy audit, we would find, for example, many young people in London live for the weekend. They work through the week, but Friday, Saturday night, that's what people live for. And the Bible is saying, the fleeting pleasures of this world, or the idea that you have to have no problems before you can have joy, the reality is that joy is a spiritual heart condition that you can know despite difficulties and problems. So that joy is internal. The happiness that our culture speaks of is external. People say they had a happy time on holiday, but the holiday ends and then they lose their happiness. But joy is a constant. Joy is knowing the joy of the Lord as your strength despite anything that's going on in your life. And Paul writes to the Philippians to remind them and us that true joy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a joy that doesn't come from worldly circumstances, from worldly possessions or worldly achievements. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who offers this joy that the Apostle Paul can speak about in this letter. We sang about it. Stayed upon Jehovah, stayed upon the Lord, hearts are fully blessed. So this joy that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of is a joy that's found in his salvation, knowing his presence, knowing his guidance in our lives. So true joy is sustained by communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with a real living faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour King. So tonight we're going to look at one of the most joyful people who ever lived. His name, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter of joy, is in miserable circumstances. He's under house arrest on trumped-up charges. He's chained up to Roman soldiers. He's awaiting a trial which could have resulted in his execution. His trial was before Nero, the Roman emperor, who was known for his cruelty and hatred of Christians. Even on his way to Rome, where he was taken for trial, Paul faced all sorts of difficulties: shipwreck, stranded on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake, then arriving at Rome, 2 years in prison, every 4 hours, new guard, chained up 24 hours a day. Paul was in the most difficult, we could say, miserable circumstances. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So how could Paul be joyful, chained up in prison? Four things that Paul speaks of joy in difficult circumstances. And the first is the right perspective. The right perspective. We all have problems. You have problems as you've come here this evening. Some have health problems, work problems, family problems, housing problems, money problems. It's easy to be discouraged because of problems. But Paul teaches us that at that point, perspective is very important. Perspective is the right evaluation of those difficult circumstances. Paul is saying to us, we need a right perspective in this life. If you're going to the doctor, one of the skills you're looking for in your GP is that the GP will know how to diagnose a problem that you have. If you have a sprained ankle, you don't want the doctor checking your wrist, you want him checking your ankle. If you're going to have a joy-filled life, says Paul, you need the right perspective. So he says in verses 12 and 13, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. So you see Paul's perspective. Paul had always wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. Now he's in Rome, but he's a prisoner. He's chained up to guards. His guards are probably the most elite troops in the Roman Empire. What could be a more strategic group for Paul to reach with the gospel? The Praetorian Guard. When they retired after 12 years' service for the emperor, often the pick of those soldiers were made civic leaders in Rome. God is saying that he had put Paul in Rome. Nero was paying the bill for his lodgings, and he would be chained up to future leaders in Rome every 4 hours. Those palace guards that he was chained to had an inside route to the emperor, and eventually Paul would speak before the emperor Nero. So Paul is saying he had a captive audience with whom he could share the gospel. Those opposing him had tried to shut him up. But Paul has the perspective that this difficulty that he's in is a gospel opportunity. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Others, seeing that Paul is continuing with the gospel even in prison, are emboldened by Paul's example. They were saying to themselves, if Paul can do that in prison, we can do it outside of prison. If Paul had given up, they might have been tempted to give up. But Paul saw his attitude, here's a gospel opportunity, was affecting the attitude of other believers. Paul was bold, so other believers were emboldened. And so Paul is reminding us here, God has a purpose in our problems. God has a higher purpose in every problem. We may not understand it at the time. But Romans 8 verse 28 puts it like this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In the life of believers, God works all things into something good. Even the difficulties, even the trials. God has a purpose. Now, it may be we don't see the purpose. Perhaps we see the purpose later. Perhaps we don't see the purpose till glory. But the Bible says the believer can be assured God has a purpose, even in the problems. So the Apostle Paul believed what Jesus had said, that he would build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul believed the gospel could not be stopped. So he had a right perspective. Paul had a personal experience of this. He had been on his way to Damascus to kill and persecute Christians. And what did God do? God took the biggest persecutor of the church and turned Paul into an evangelist. So as Paul looked at his circumstances, horrible as they were, he didn't throw up his hands in horror and ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why me? Lord, have you lost control? He says to the Philippians that his circumstances have turned out for the progress of the gospel. So his perspective was the big picture, not his personal circumstances, but God's plan, the gospel, the spread of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's personal circumstances, horrible and difficult as they were important to God. But Paul's perspective is, the difficult circumstances, when they were good or whether they were bad, Paul believed God was working for good and was using those circumstances to the advance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's hugely important for us tonight then. Now, we must understand, Paul was in prison for the gospel. He was suffering explicitly for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul says here has a wider application to us in all our circumstances, particularly when circumstances are hard and difficult and a trial comes. We remind ourselves, the Bible tells us that however difficult the circumstances, there is a bigger perspective. The glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spread of the word of God. So when we are quick to ask, Lord, how could you do this? How could you allow this? How can this happen to me? There are calamities in this world. There are times in our lives when there are calamities. But when we experience that, those times of difficulty, and we're quick to ask, Lord, what are you doing? The Apostle Paul is saying, remind yourself, your personal circumstances are not the big picture. Get a new perspective, reorientate your thinking. Think of this bigger picture of God working out his purposes, even through difficulties when we don't understand what's happening. That's how the Apostle Paul looked at what was happening to him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he says to the Philippians, they're not to look at him in prison, not to look at him chained up to Roman soldiers, not to look to him facing possible execution at trial and think God has made a big mistake. Why is Paul in prison? Why is he chained up to the Roman soldiers? Why is he facing this trial before Nero? They're not to think that God has forgotten Paul or that God is asleep at the wheel or that God has lost control. No, he says you're to understand that his circumstances are under the sovereign control of a heavenly Father. And the person in difficult circumstances, even though they might not understand it, that person in difficult circumstances is going to advance the spread of the gospel. And that reframed the way Paul looked at his circumstances. It reframes the way we look at our circumstances. We face hard circumstances and difficulties and calamities. When trials come, we've sung about it already. Though trials may come, we have the big picture that God is working out his purposes. So Paul is saying, chained up in prison, it looked bad. Facing trial before Nero, it looked bad. Facing possible execution, it looked bad. Paul says, but the big picture is, how is God using these difficulties for the progress of the gospel? And for every believer then, in every trial, because God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You are too precious to your heavenly Father to waste those circumstances, Paul is saying. There are always gospel purposes in what God does. And furthermore, Paul is saying to the Philippians, that's not the only thing that's going on. One of the amazing things about God's providence is that God has gospel purposes in the pain and difficulties. But also, it meant that Paul was being used as an example to embolden others. Have this perspective, says Paul. God has a purpose in this. God doesn't waste the hurt. This is the right perspective to live by. So that's the first thing, the right perspective. The second thing, the right priorities. What were Paul's priorities? A lot of people lose their sense of joy because their priorities are mixed up. If they're trusting in themselves, in the fact that they're going to try and live a life without any problems, if they're focused on what other people think of them, they can make even their priorities what other people think of them. What's the right priority? Verses 15 to 17, Paul says, Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul is saying some people were kicking him when he was down. They were taking advantage of the fact that Paul was in prison, and they were taking advantage of that to build their own reputation. There were people delighting in Paul's difficulties, thinking the worse it got for Paul, the better it would get for them. Now, how's Paul going to react? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was saying he wasn't going to let even his critics steal his joy. Their motives might be wrong, their style might be wrong, but if they're preaching the gospel, Paul had a priority to live by. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, as he's thinking of this priority of the gospel. See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul has his priorities such in place that even if it means prison, trial, execution, Paul had a priority. If you've nothing you're prepared to die for, Paul is saying you've got nothing to live for. Now we can let the priorities of this world crowd in our lives, and we can forget what's important. Live for this world's priorities. How many times do we think through a year and look back at what's happening through a year and wonder what's been the priority of January 2026? Has it been seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you? What's the priority? If it's work, if it's family, if it's career, if it's marriage, if it's money, if it's pleasure, the Lord Jesus Christ said, God will give you what you need from day to day, but make your priority, your primary concern, the kingdom of God. And of course, there's a word for putting something else first in our lives. The Bible warns against idolatry. If we don't have our priorities right, when our priority is not God, the danger is we lose the right priority. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. We need a priority to live by. Paul's priority, seek first the kingdom of God. So Paul had the right perspective. Secondly, he had the right priorities. Thirdly, the right power. How are we going to keep that right perspective? How are we going to keep those right priorities? When you're young, you tend to think that the danger is self-reliance. We need a power to live by, and as we get older, we realize self-reliance is a foolish danger. Paul did not live by self-reliance. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 19. Paul says there were two things that kept him going: the prayers of God's people and the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the prayers of God's people. We pray for one another. It's one of the reasons we have a prayer meeting on a Thursday night. And God's power. Without God's power, we tend to think it's all up to us. But when we think it's up to us, we become stressed out and joyless. We lose our joy. We're not sure what's going to happen. We don't have the power to face today or tomorrow. But listen to Paul speaking about God's power. He knows that the Philippians are praying for him. He's seeking God's power. He's saying, if I know God's power, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have the strength to face the difficulties of life on our own, says Paul. We don't have the resources. But if you're a Christian, your strength lies with someone who can empower you and enable you to face the trials of life. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work. God's power can help you in the trials, says Paul. As Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was particularly thinking of financial needs. He knew of the account in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and they began to complain about their lack of food. They accused God of abandoning them, accused God of not providing for their needs. And God responded by saying that in the evening they would have meat to eat, and in the morning they would be filled with bread. God gave them enough for each day, except the day before the Sabbath when they gathered enough for 2 days. But if they gathered more than they needed on the other days, then the bread went moldy and rotten. God provides what we need when we need it by his power. Which is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not tomorrow's strength, but today's food, today's strength. God providing strength for today. God providing the needs by his power for today. With God's power, in difficult circumstances, Paul is saying, you can maintain your joy. Because you can trust God that he's working all things together for good, will provide what you need, and he will provide it just when you need it most. The right perspective, the right priorities, the right power. Fourthly, the right purpose. Perspective, priorities, power, purpose. Paul was in prison. He was facing possible death. Many of his freedoms had been taken away. But they couldn't take away from Paul this purpose. For to me to live is Christ, he says. We've been thinking about that today. If we look around, how will people answer, what is life for? Some may say, you may say, for me, living is possessions. Get all I can, spend all I can. Living is for possessions. If you live for possessions, your worth is as good as your net worth. But the Bible says, if you live for possessions, you'll never experience true joy. Some people say, for me, living is for pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever you can to get pleasure. Many people in our society are living for pleasure. But again, pleasure will not last. Pleasure isn't enough. Others say, for me, living is prestige. It's about power, position, popularity, image, the right car, the right job, the right house, the right clothes, impressing the right people. The problem, says the Bible, living for possessions, pleasure, prestige, they don't last. They don't last a lifetime, and they certainly do not last an eternity. You know that the people with the most possessions often are not the most joyful people. Those who have the most pleasure for the moment are not the most joyful people through their lives. Those who seem to have the most prestige are not the most joyful people. Paul says, for him, life is Christ. That's his purpose. That makes sense for him. If you're living for anything else, it's not a good reason for living. It will not last for eternity. So make this your purpose, says Paul. Trust in Jesus Christ. Live for him. And then he will give you a purpose for living that will last for eternity. He cleanses you, forgives you, gives you eternal life. Which is why Paul can go on to say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. An eternity with Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, don't live an empty life. Don't live a temporary life. Don't live a life where you live for the passing pleasures of this world. Stop being preoccupied with self. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. Then you will find joy. So the ultimate lifestyle is not what this culture is telling us. People tell us that the ultimate lifestyle is possessions, pleasure, prestige. But Paul says the ultimate lifestyle is living for Jesus Christ and knowing the power of God. We are fooling ourselves if we try to live for joy without that power of God. The wrong perspective, the wrong priorities, without power, this purpose, says Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So that's why he can say, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It seems Paul was indicating that he had this confidence that he would be released, that the prayers of the Philippians would be answered, that Christ's Spirit would empower him. But Paul is saying whether he is released or whether he's not released from prison, he knows he's not going to be put to shame, because his goal is, whether he lives or dies, Christ is exalted. That's his purpose. And he's saying nothing in this world can take that from him. That Christ will be exalted whether by his life or by his death. Which is why Paul is really speaking here of the theology of the cross. The cross. The Lord's great instrument of shame, where Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the cross is also the Lord's great instrument of victory, that Jesus triumphed through the cross. Jesus secures salvation, redemption, forgiveness for his people through the cross. The victory of the cross, if that's true for Jesus Christ, then it's also true for those who trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, you could look at me in prison and chained up and think, I'm in shame. But Paul is saying nothing in this world can ultimately shame him, as long as Christ was exalted. So whether Paul was kept in prison or died, was taken before Nero to be executed, if Christ is exalted, says Paul, Paul would not be put to shame because he was living for the glory of God. So you see how gospel-centered and how Christ-centered Paul's way of thinking is. How this transforms the way we approach life. If you're living for Jesus Christ, well, when that diagnosis comes, when the doctor speaks those words that no one wants to hear, the question is not, Lord, why me? The question is, how will this work in the kingdom of God? How will Jesus Christ be exalted? Because nothing in this world, even the things that happen, the trials and the difficulties, are outside the purposes of a sovereign God who's advancing his kingdom. It's the principle of the cross. That the way to glory is the way of the cross. That the way up is down. We see it playing out here in Paul's personal experience. Hard circumstances. This world is full of hard circumstances. In this congregation and people who are listening tonight, some are enduring hard, hard circumstances. Some have endured circumstances so hard, I've got no right to speak of them. But Paul is saying here, in life or death, his purpose in serving Jesus Christ means that he can say to the God who is working out his purposes, that all things are working together for good, because Paul loves God and is called according to his purpose. So as we come to God tonight for forgiveness, for grace to help us, for power by the Holy Spirit, We say, Lord, when the difficulties come, when the hard trial comes, when the problem comes, help me to live to exalt Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ, to people to see the power of the cross at work. That as Jesus Christ secured victory through the cross, he calls us to take up the cross and follow him. So when the trial, when the difficulty, when the hardship comes, you say, God is working out his purposes. We sometimes don't understand, and we can't explain exactly why is this happening. But we can trust God. He has a purpose. And in the purposes of the hardship, we can still exalt Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for the glory of the cross, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his suffering, in his death, bearing shame and scoffing, rude in our place, condemned, he stood. Jesus sealed our pardon with his blood. We sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Help us to see that in the hardship and trials of our lives, that the way up is down. That when the hardship comes, we can still know God is working out a purpose. And help us to see that in the difficulty we can exalt and glorify Jesus Christ, seeking to follow him and trust him. We put our lives in the hands of the God who has the whole world in his hands and has his people in his hands. And that the Lord has promised that he will never leave, never forsake his people. So let this in every trial be our assurance that Christ has regarded our blessed estate and has shed his own blood for our soul. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn number 681. Happy the man that finds the grace, the blessing of God's chosen race. I'm going to ask David to play this tune through for us. It may be a tune that some of you know well. It may be a tune that's not so well known to some. So David will play it through for us. And then after he's played it through, we'll stand to sing this reminder of the happiness of the man who gains this wisdom, who owns and shall forever own wisdom and Christ and heaven. So we'll stand for 681, but after David has played the hymn. Let's pray. We praise you tonight, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And we are complete in him. We thank you for that spiritual joy, which this world cannot give, but which this world also cannot take away. We praise you and we prize that wisdom which comes from God, that wisdom which is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us and upon all God's people, tonight and forevermore, world without end. Amen.